Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning. Praise the Lord for a good week, and trust that the Lord has given you a good week as well, and thank God for His goodness. I had a wonderful couple days with my wife. We were able to celebrate our 11th anniversary yesterday. And that was a blessing. I appreciate my sweet wife so much. My mother, Grandma, was so gracious to be able to come from Greenwood and watch the children while we took our trip. And of course, asking questions while we were gone, Thomas proceeded to ask, you know, Grandma, as Grandma said, well, they're going to just celebrate their anniversary, 11 years. And Thomas said, well, are they going to get married again? So, well, Thomas has kind of got the idea, celebrating and for a wonderful marriage that God has given Joanna and me. I'm so thankful and rejoice in that. But it's good to be back in town and trust the Lord to meet with us this morning in this passage of Scripture. We've been studying on Wednesday nights over the past several weeks on the Lord's model prayer and what Jesus Christ was teaching. Next to Psalm 23, this is probably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture that is known in our world. But it's an exhortation, if I should say, an instruction given by the Savior to His disciples on how to pray. And because of the order of these messages, we happen to follow along the lines there in verse 10. I told the Lord when He put this on my heart, I said, well, Lord, you know, I have to save that for Wednesday nights. And I said, I can't do that on Sunday morning. We've been going through that on Wednesday nights. And the Lord said, no, I want you to bring this message Sunday morning. And I said, okay, Lord, I had something else planned, but the Lord knows best. And so I'm going to just obey the Spirit in this, and we're going to start there. We're just going to be in one verse, verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6. I'll read that, we'll pray, and bring the message. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus says here, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I confess before You this morning that I can do nothing without You. And Lord, I'm asking that You would just take over and You would just work through me. I only want to be a voice and a channel. Lord, keep me from saying anything that would not be Your will. But help me to say everything that is a part of it. Lord, I pray that You would work in hearts, that we would all be drawn closer to the Savior as a result of Your word and the working of Your Spirit. We commit this to You and thank You for what You'll do now. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The first three petitions of the Lord's model prayer here are focused on God. And the second three are on the needs of His children. God must consume our thinking before we can properly pray for our needs. I believe that is why Jesus gave the emphasis in the beginning part of how we should pray, that it should all be directed toward God Almighty and who He is in our life. You know, as I was reading, I like studying military history and things that do with the military, and in preparations for this message, I came across a manual, military manual, recent actually, of the Joint Task Force Headquarters. Basically, it is a function in our government where all of our military branches collectively come together and they work together in certain areas. And so there is a task force that has been created for that. And I found this statement made concerning the mission of the Joint Task Force. It was this, quote, the very first thing that it was the people were responsible to understanding was this, quote, plan and execute operations to accomplish missions or tasks assigned by the higher commander's plans or orders. That was the first thing that was mentioned. That, my friends, is what we do daily and should be expressed to our Father in some way. We report to headquarters every day to our Heavenly Father, our God and Creator. We come to Him and we say, Lord, this is a day that You have made. I want Your will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. And we see here the heart that Jesus is teaching here, that is a heart that is concerned about what God wants for us. What God's will is for us. I'd like to submit to you four things this morning. I hope we can get through them. We'll see how the Lord leads in that. But that I believe that without a shadow of a doubt, we can conclude are the will of God. Things that we know for a fact are the will of God. You'll remember here in just a moment that there are two key terms here that we should notice in our text. The first key term there in verse number 10 is thy will. That is the will of God. It is very necessary to understand what the meaning of will is. The meaning simply means God's desire. What God wants, that is the goal for us, is it not, in this life, to want what God wants? It doesn't come natural, does it? It doesn't come natural, but it is the desire that Jesus says you ought to pray for. You ought to want what God wants. And so we see here, that's the first phrase, but then I believe the second phrase that is significant to the context of this prayer is this: as it is in heaven. Well, what we need to determine then from Jesus Christ, what He's saying here, is what is God's will from heaven? What is being planned in heaven? What is that we should know that God is desiring for His people and for the lost world for that matter? What is it that God desires? Number one, I want us to see that we know without a shadow of a doubt, it is God's will for all to be saved. It is the will of God for every human being to be saved from their sin. Can I get an amen right there? We believe that. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. And we know that when we can come to the Father, we know that it is His will that all be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 says this: Who is talking about God, who will have all men to be saved. It doesn't mean all men will be saved, but it means that God wills, He desires, He wants all of the human race to turn to His Son Jesus Christ and to believe upon Him as Savior. That is His will. It is for all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Not just the elect, as some would teach. It will help you in your outlook on the human race, my friends, if you'll realize that God wants them to be saved. It will help you in your compassion and your desire to see people come to the gospel by simply understanding that God wants every single person to know Him personally. It's a help to you because it can be intimidating when it comes to talking to people about the gospel. You know, as Christians, I think we would all agree here, if I were to do a survey here, we probably would see a very high percentage of agreement here that one of the most intimidating things for a believer to do is to share the gospel. I think we probably would see that it is an intimidating thing. One of the things that will help you in that, my friends, is simply this: you knowing in your heart that it is God's will for that person, whoever you're talking to about Christ, it is God's desire to see them know Him. It is His desire that He see them trust Jesus Christ. Now, we know all will not trust Him. That is for sure. But that doesn't take away the fact that it is His desire for all to know, at least have an opportunity to trust. I was encouraged one time. He said, listen, everyone in this world should at least have an opportunity to reject the gospel. And perhaps God will send you to some people that are going to reject it. But you know what? You're at least giving them the opportunity to believe or to reject. It is God's will for all to be saved. You know, you say, well, listen, if it's God's will for all to be saved, then how come not everybody gets saved? Because isn't God sovereign? Doesn't He have absolute control? And if He wills something, it's automatic? Not necessarily. Yes, God is sovereign. But I'll remind you that God has given many commandments in Scripture that are His will for us to follow and for this world to follow. For instance, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given by God, and they were with expectation for people to follow. It was His will for people to follow those commandments. Do people follow those commandments all the time? Do many people break them? Absolutely. It doesn't take away from God's sovereignty. It simply is a picture of God's sovereignty and the free will of man. And we know that it is His desire that all be saved. But can I just make it a little bit personal here just for a moment? It is God's will for you to be saved. God desires for every person on an individual basis. In fact, when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary, He had you, your name, on His mind. You say, how is that possible, Pastor? Yes, it's possible because He's God. And when He laid upon Calvary, when He hung upon the cross of Calvary, He had the name Brinson Jennings on His heart and mind. That is mind-boggling to me. And you can put your name there. God had your name. Even you may be sitting in this service and you were lost. You have never trusted Christ. I want you to know God Almighty had you on His mind when He hung upon the tree. You know, there are a couple things that are necessary in order to be saved. There's a lot of confusion out there today. I tell you, and it's scary the way people are confusing this doctrine of soteriology or of the doctrine of salvation. We know that it requires several things. One I'm going to mention here is the first thing that's necessary. That is an intellect. An intellectual assent to the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, the first thing that's necessary for someone to be saved is they first have to at least understand the gospel. They have to hear the word of God. They have to have a general understanding of what it means to be a sinner, to do wrong against God, and then to be able to understand that God made a payment for that through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and that He had died and but rose again the third day to give all that believe eternal life. There has to be a mental assent to that. But my friends, here's the danger. The great danger. It must not stop there. It must go beyond the mental assent. My heart is grieved this morning as I think about the scores of people. Hundreds, thousands, even in our own country and community that are thinking that they are going to heaven one day because they have made an intellectual assent to the gospel. But it stopped right there. What do you mean by this, Pastor? An intellectual assent is simply a knowledge of the facts, even having a respect for them. When I came to know Christ as my Savior, church, at the age of 21, I grew up having that mental assent. I believe that Jesus really was a real individual. I believe that He went to the cross and died and rose again. I believe those things in my head. I even had reverence toward them. I even had respect towards them. And there are people that even have respect toward this Word and a reverence toward this Word. They would even claim that this is God's Word. Inspired word. But it stops there, and that is so very scary. Because it can't stop with just the knowledge of the facts. Jesus rebuked a crowd that fit right into that category. In the same sermon here, that he's teaching about prayer. He teaches in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? You see what the similarity is there? They had made a mental, an acknowledgement of God. They had realized His power. They had witnessed His power. They had used His name in praying. And we can see scores of churches around this community and around this world that show up on a Sunday like this and utter the Lord's name over and over again. And they repeat His name and they call out in His name, but they have never gone beyond an intellectual assent to Jesus Christ. God's will is for us to go beyond just acknowledging the facts. You know, when we were in the Dominican Republic a couple weeks ago, I found something very interesting. Brother Eric, on the last day, he was so generous. Brother Eric said, now listen, on the last day, we're going to let y'all do some shopping for souvenirs, all right? You got to love that. You know, you go on your vacation, you always usually wait to the last day to go get your magnets or whatever you're going to get, your T-shirt, and whatever the case may be. Or if you're coming from the beach, a hermit crab, you know, that was always the thing we did. And it died after a week. And I don't know why we did that, but we did. But we were in the DR and Brother Eric said, now, listen, we'll go and find out. But he said, one thing I want to tell you that you got to keep in mind when we go do our shopping. He says, do not buy anything that has Nike or Adidas or any other name brand logo on it. He said, because it is not the real thing. He said, everything you see in this shopping mall, it will look like it. It will have the check mark. It will have the swoosh. It will have the Adidas logo. It will have all of those things there. But let me tell you something. Do not buy it because it was made right here in the Dominican Republic. And he said, you might get a very good price on it, but I don't know if they'll even make it home without tearing apart. You know, it looked like the real thing, but in all reality, it was false. And I'm afraid that there are many in today's society who call themselves Christians who are not indeed Christians. What makes the difference? The difference is my next point. Not only must there be an intellectual assent, but then I have to say there has to be an exercise of the will. You see, God has given us as His creation, His created beings, the human race. He has given us, yes, the ability to use intellect, the ability to reason. But He has also, praise God, given us the ability to choose and to have a will. We're not robots, but He's given us a will to have a desire for something. And I believe that's all on purpose so that we can choose to have a desire for our God. That pleases the Lord, by the way, when He sees His creation choose Him as opposed to their own way. And we see that God acknowledges not only the intellect, that is necessary, but I may remind you, even the demons believe. My friends, they have won over the atheists. The atheists do not even believe there's a God. They totally reject it. They've taken it to a whole nother level. But Satan and his workers at least acknowledge the God of heaven. They acknowledge Christ. But my friends, there's an intellect, but it must go further than that. The will. What do I mean by the will? I've already defined it. Same thing. It's the desire. One must come to the point, not only they realize that the gospel is right here, but then they come to the desire is this. I want that. I want that salvation. I need that. I'm choosing that. What God said, I'm a sinner, I need Christ. You know what? I realize that as being truth, but I'm not going to stop right there. I'm going to make the next step of faith and say, that is for me. I'm making a choice of my will to choose Christ. That's where it is fulfilled. And it is God's will for every human being to experience that. Being in the Coast Guard, we often were trained in throwing life rings. We were always practicing. We'd do it every week, sometimes off the bow, sometimes off the stern. But we would throw a dummy out there. No, it wasn't one of my shipmates. It was a mannequin-like. But we would throw somebody out in the water and something, and we would go, and then the boat, of course, nobody would know it. It was done in secret, and when it did it, of course, the alarm came off over the boat. The alarm did, man overboard, man overboard! And of course, everybody went to their stations and did all what they were responsible for. But one thing I loved doing, I didn't always have the opportunity, was the one who threw out the life ring. I just love that. That heaving line that had a weight at the end of it, that's the first thing you would throw and you would try to aim for it. And that way they could get the rope and bring the life ring to them. But just imagine, my friends, as a way of illustration, somebody drowning and a life ring being thrown to them. And when that life ring comes out to them, they look at it and they realize, you know what, that right there can save me. They acknowledge that truth. It looks good. I know it would hold me up. And if I were to grab a hold of that life ring in this dire situation where I'm about to die, if I were to lock myself around it and put my full dependence upon it and let them pull me in, they will save my life. They can acknowledge that and sit there in the water and acknowledge that. But until they latch on. Until they grab that life ring and pull it in and say, I need this to live, to survive. And my friends, that is the difference between acknowledging something that will save you and actually depending on that which will save you. A lot of people stop just with the head knowledge and they wake up in hell because they rejected to submit their will. Their will. Even if it meant humility, humbling themselves, they just refuse to say, Lord, thy will be done for salvation in my life as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, my friend, it's God's will for everyone to be saved. We see here, number one, it's God's will for you to be saved. But number two, it is God's will for you to be surrendered. Now, that word surrendered, I believe, is you think about it, what is the context again? The context, Jesus is saying, as it is in heaven. We know there are only angelic beings, God Himself, and people that have been saved that are in heaven. That's all that's in heaven, okay? But then we also know that in heaven, we know that everyone there with God is surrendered. It is the saints that have passed on from this life, and they are now present with the Lord. There is nothing but pure surrender there on a daily basis because there's no sin nature. And it is God's will for us. Yes, we can't become perfect here in our nature. That's impossible. But we can strive towards it in our surrender. Daily surrender our hearts to the Lord. Jesus gave a perfect example, did He not? As He said to the Father in Matthew 26:39, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt, He says here in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Does that simply amaze you this morning as it does me? The fact that the Lord Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% man, but in His humanity, He said, Lord, if it be possible, I'd like to avoid this. In my flesh, in this flesh that I'm about to face, in the way I'm about to face it, this separation from You, my Father, that we've experienced for all eternity, but Lord, He said, nevertheless, my will, not my will, Father, but Yours. Your will be done. What an example for us in this life that God has given us as we pray the model prayer, Lord, Thou wilt be done in my heart, in my life, on this earth as it is in heaven. You have to have the spirit of surrender to pray that prayer. Charles Allen said this, to pray Lord, show me thy will. If I like it, I will accept it, is a futile prayer. You must accept it before you know it. Whether or not you can do that depends on what opinion you have of God. Charles Allen stated here that there must be a spirit of surrender as we go to the Lord in prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. A famous general, most of us have heard of him, Douglas MacArthur, was meeting his foe, a Japanese general. The meeting was set up for the Japanese general to officially surrender. The Japanese general stuck out his hand to shake MacArthur's hand, and MacArthur refused. He said, "Sir, I cannot shake your hand. Sir, until you first surrender your sword." We can't be friends as long as that sword is hanging at your side. He said, "Give me the sword and then we'll shake hands." You know, a lot of us want to shake God's hand while we carry our sword. We must surrender our wills to God before we can be in complete fellowship with Him, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to God, there must be a spirit and a heart of full surrender unto Him. Because if there is not, let me assure you, there can be no fellowship. Yes, for the believer, they can remain a relationship if you know God as your Savior. That doesn't change. But your fellowship with Him cannot go forward unless there's first a surrender of the will. Thirdly here, I believe God's perfect will is not only His will to be for us to be saved and for us to be surrendered, but then thirdly, I believe it's God's will to be serving. For us to be serving Him on a daily basis. You know, Jesus put a lot of emphasis on serving, did He not? I'm so thankful for those in this church that exhibit that spirit constantly. It just is a blessing to me as your pastor to see the many servants that serve through this church and serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 27 and 28, He said, "Whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant." That goes against our culture, does it not? You want to be greatest? Get people to serve you. Jesus said, no. You want to be greatest? You serve everybody you can. Jesus Christ says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." That's another thing I cannot get my mind wrapped around. But to minister. He didn't come to be served, but He came to serve and give His life a ransom for many. That's Jesus Christ. And I believe we must understand, as we pray, "Thy will be done," we need to understand automatically it is our will to serve. My friends, where are you serving today? What capacity are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be here through this church or in your workplace or in your home? Spouses, are you serving one another? Children, are you serving each other? Are you doing more bickering than you can serving? Hey, I tell you what, I know there's a flesh there at all times, but why don't some people start showing, including me, that there is fruit from the Holy Spirit, and when there is a desire to serve one another. I believe people don't serve one another because you're so filled with pride. I've been there. You've been there. It's a real battle. But Jesus says, "My will is for you to serve." The Holy Spirit has given you the gifts to serve. And He says in 1 Corinthians 12 that He's divided it to every man severally as He will. It means He has given us gifts to serve. It is God's will. The Holy Spirit has empowered us to do that. I love what D.L. Moody wrote the following words next to Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8 in his Bible. Listen to this. I believe I've quoted it before, but it bears worth repeating. He says here, quote, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." D.L. Moody. Look, we know here that it is God's will for us to be serving. Remember the context as it is in heaven. What's going on in heaven right now? angels serving. Ministers. That's what angels do. They minister and they serve the Almighty at all times. They are ready at any point for the Lord to give a command. I want you to go here to this country. I want you to go to this church. I want you to go to this person's life. We see all through the Word of God is a wonderful study on the ministry of angels, the messages that they have given, oh, the things that they have helped and the armies that they have fought and how angels have been at God's beck and call at any point, at any time. That's what's going on in heaven. And you know what God's will is for us on earth? It is for us to be serving Him at all times. A heart that just wants to serve. 10 days after the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, residents of North Platte, Nebraska, heard a rumor that soldiers from their own town, part of the Nebraska National Guard Company D, would be coming through on a troop train on their way to the West Coast. About 500 people showed up at the train depot with food and gifts, letters, and love to give to the boys. When the train showed up, it was not the Nebraska National Guard Company D boys on board. It was soldiers from the Kansas National Guard Company D. The North Platte residents decided to give out their gifts to these soldiers they did not know. It was a spontaneous act of genuine devotion that touched both the soldiers and the people who came to the depot that day. The story does not end there, thankfully. Fortunately, to God be the glory. Listen to what continued. A few days later, a 26-year-old woman named Ray Wilson wrote a letter to the editor of the local paper recounting the profound experience they had shared that night. She then suggested the town organize a canteen so they could do something similar for every troop train that came through. She offered to lead the effort as a volunteer. For the next 4.5 years, yes, 4.5 years, the people of North Platte and the surrounding communities met every troop train that came through their town. Every day they prepared sandwiches, cookies, cold drinks, and hot coffee. They had baskets of magazines and books to give away to the soldiers and snacks for the train. There were even birthday cakes for anyone having a special day. And they did this some days for as many as 8,000 soldiers and sailors. Get this. The statistics are staggering. By the time the last train arrived on April 1st, 1946, 6 million soldiers had been blessed by the North Platte Canteen. 6 million. 45,000 volunteers had served faithfully until the war was over and most of the troops had been transported home. If the residents of North Platte were that dedicated to doing whatever they could to help win World War II and serve the soldiers, what should God's people be willing to do for the glory of our great God and for the salvation of men and women, boys and girls around this world? What happened is somebody got a vision here. This young lady got a vision that God's given me an idea and I want to use it for His glory. And I want to use it, that's what they're thinking, I want to use it to help these soldiers. And I'm hoping that we too, as God's people, can have that attitude. I want to do this for God's glory. The same attitude she had for those soldiers, to serve them, I'm trusting that God will help us to have that attitude in serving Him. It's possible. I'm thinking of some people here this morning that possibly in the future will come up with an idea that our church can do as a ministry. Something that God's laid on their heart to reach out to a community, to reach out in a certain way, and the church gets behind it and serves together Almighty God. Listen, my friends, that is what God wills for us to be serving. I'm thankful for what we can do in the ministry of serving Him and serving one another. And then may I close with this last point. that I know without a shadow of a doubt is God's will. And I could go through some other things, but I must close with this. I believe it is God's will for you and for me to be singing. You say, uh-oh. I'm going to take off my coat here. Not because I'm about to sing, but because I'm hot, okay? It is God's will for His people to always be singing. You know why? Because you know what's going on in heaven right now? A whole lot of singing. Glories being just cried out to the Lord God. Songs of praise, songs of adoration, songs of worship. The angels are crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Continuously, heaven is filled with praise. And my friends, it is God's will, as it is in heaven on this earth, for His people to always be giving Him praise. Now, I would agree. Now, for some of us, we probably should make it a habit to sing either with others that sing well or sing privately. I understand that. But I want to tell you what, there should always be a song in your heart. A song of thanksgiving. A song of praise. 1 Thessalonians tells us, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's what we are to offer. The fruit of our lips, thanks unto His name. You know, when we think about that verse, "Lord, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you know what it is? It is for you to give God praise in every situation of your life. For the good, for the bad. Listen, God is just not sovereign in the good things. God's sovereign in the bad things too. He allows them, but He's in control. And we can't just get into this messed up Christianity that we only give God praise when things are good. That's messed up. That's a messed up view of God. And my friends, when things are going south and things seem like they're all messed up, you need to utter up a voice to Almighty God and say, "God, I don't understand all this, but I praise Your holy name." That is the will of God for you. That is the will of God for me. Listen, the angels. You think about the angels. You know, the Bible talks about over there in 1 Peter that the angels actually look into this thing of salvation. The angels of heaven do not completely understand salvation the way we as God's children understand it. That's fascinating to me. They understand good, they understand evil, but they do not understand what it means to be delivered from sin. They look at it as strange, and it's not just kind of looking into, it's looking intently. It's very concerned about how this thing of salvation works. And the angels don't even understand that, but they praise God continually because of who God is. Not just because of what He did. They praise God because He is the Almighty. In my sanctified imagination, I think about the fact that, you know what? How those angels look at salvation when they look at the children of men here on earth praising God. I wonder if some of them doesn't ask Michael, the archangel. Michael! Maybe they ask Gabriel. Gabriel! Some of the other angels of lower rank. What is it about these people praising God for salvation? How does that work in the sense of how do we get that same feeling? How does that happen? They look into it and they don't know. And in my imagination, as they are intently and interested in the things of salvation for mankind, I just think old Michael maybe or Gabriel says, "You know what? My angel friends, fellow angels, we're not really sure. We're not really sure. We don't really know what it means to be saved. But what about us? What about us, church? Do we know what it means to be saved from eternal damnation? Do we know what it means to be delivered from the bondage of sin in the human race? and to be delivered by the blood of Christ, where we utter praise unto Him. And as we sung the song earlier, praise Him, our blessed Redeemer. The angels can't even sing that because He's not their Redeemer. They just simply said, look, we don't understand angels, but I know their God and our God is awesome. He is almighty, He is holy, and He is above all. And what He did for them, we can celebrate it, but we can't feel it. Oh, mighty friends, we need to utter a voice of praise to God tonight, this morning, tonight too. Amen. And let the Lord be glorified. It bothers me when people are afraid to just praise God. It's okay to get happy in Jesus, folks. If the lost crowd can go to the ball games and shout and give praise and do all their things and smile and have a good time, shouldn't God's people have that honor as well? Except who we praise and glorify is the one who is worthy. The Duke of Wellington. You notice my military illustrations. I like it. The British military leader who defeated Napoleon of Waterloo was not an easy man to serve under. He was brilliant, demanding, and not one to shower his subordinates with compliments. Yet even Wellington realized that his methods left something to be desired. In his old age, a young lady asked him what, if anything, he would do differently if he had his life to live over again. Wellington, in his older age as an old general, thought for a moment, then replied, I'd give more praise. He said, I'd give more praise. Children of God, we need to give God praise. Continually. Let's not get to the end of our life where we look back and say, wow, I should have praised God more. Angels, as I mentioned, I'm going to quote this. Angels have only the contrast between good and evil. And without the power of conversion from sin to righteousness, witnessing such conversion in the church, they long to penetrate the knowledge of the means whereby it is brought about. But my friends, we know full well, I hope you know. And if you don't know how it feels to be saved from sin, if you have never experienced a relationship beginning with Jesus Christ, if you've never truly experienced that, only made a head knowledge, and you couldn't tell whether or not you've been saved or not. Listen, I want to tell you, it is God's will for you to do that today. It's not His will for you to put it off. It is His will for you to be saved. You come as you are with all your sin, with all your mess, with all your hypocrisy, or whatever is there, whatever sin is there, all your sin for that matter, because you have to come just as you are. You bring it all to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I've acknowledged You for a long time, but I have never submitted my will to You for salvation. If you'll do that, you then become born again. That's what the Bible teaches. That is the will of God. There are some things in this life you may not understand about God's will. I want to tell you that's okay. We're all in there in certain things. We don't understand God's will, but can I say this? Just know that it can be, that it can and must be the priority of our life. Listen to what Andrew Murray said. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. I'll say that again. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. One who will simply say, as our text says, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.